Good morning. What a privilege it is to be up here with you. If we could all open our Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, that'd be great. About a year and a half ago, I was pursuing to become a nurse. I was going to nursing school. And after getting my prerequisites done, I finally got accepted into the program at COD, and I went through the first semester. There's out of four, there's four. And when it came down to the final exam, you had to get 75 questions correct. And after I took it, my professor called me that day and she said, "Mike, you didn't pass. You got a 73. And I said, "Well, you'll pass me, right?" And my professor said, "I'm sorry, but I can't. I can't pass you." And that shook my world, because out of all the time in high school and all of my extracurricular activities bound around this idea that I'm going to be a nurse, was completely shattered by that one phone call. And that day I called Pastor Dave. I said, "Dave, I didn't pass." And he said, "Well, just pray about it." So I took that day and I read through the entire book of Job in one sitting, just pondering what God wants for me. And while I was reading, I prayed. And I turned to the book of Proverbs and I read that in one sitting. And then I turned to the book of Ecclesiastes and I read that in one sitting. And what the Lord has revealed to me that day was that my ambitions for nursing were really, really worthless, because even though I justified it to myself, saying I'll become a missionary and use it as a platform to enter different countries, in reality, God revealed to me my sin, that it was really greed just driving me to pursue that career. And that really convicted me, and it humbled me greatly. And that's why now I've humbly submitted to the fact that God willed me to study Bible, and it has grown me more than anything that I've ever imagined. And I praise the Lord for that. So I dropped nursing school, and it's in an idea. I dropped its vanity to pursue Bible school, and it's my greatest privilege to share with you and walk you through Ecclesiastes as it has with me. So, if you'll see in your notes, there's a few things I'd like to walk through with you. I'm a very academic guy, so here's a little table and stuff like that. If I had pictures, I would have put it in. So what's the point of Ecclesiastes? The point is, yes, the book of Ecclesiastes declares the utter futility of an existence without God. The book of Ecclesiastes is one of the most misunderstood books in the Bible, and Christians have tended either to ignore the message of the book or to regard it as a testimony of an old man living apart from God. And that fact is very unfortunate, because the book is asked to really relevant, searching questions about the meaning of life. Like all scripture, the book of Ecclesiastes benefits and edifies God's people. Next point. Ecclesiastes is best read or best understood by reading the ending first. This is certainly true for Ecclesiastes, and the book should be interpreted in light of its conclusion, which is fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. And to fear God means to revere, worship, and serve God, to turn from evil and to turn in awe to the living God. And this whole fear and worship and submission does not involve any dread, but instead a proper respect for and obedience to our Creator. And why should we respect and obey God? That was one of the troubling things I had to do because of all the benefits nursing had for me. But the book of Ecclesiastes answers this question in its concluding verse, saying that God will judge everyone, both the righteous and the wicked. And life cannot be lived with abandon, as if God has not seen or will not see or remember the deeds of the past. Because on the final day, he will call forth all men and all women to account for their actions. And the admonition to fear God and the expectation of divine judgment are the two great themes that conclude the book and provide an interpretive framework as you read it. So you must remember that. Another thing to remember is two types of wisdom that is found in the book, in the Bible. The book of Ecclesiastes is an example of what is called wisdom literature. And in common ancient East, Middle East, wisdom literature provided instructions for upright living. And such writings fall into two categories. The first, proverbial wisdom, which are short instructional sayings of the kind found in the book of Proverbs. And that stems from money management to parenting, so that's where proverbial or traditional wisdom comes from. Speculative wisdom consists of dialogues or monologues that subtly disclose wisdom to readers. We have Job, which is an example of dialogues, and we have Ecclesiastes, which is an example of monologues. So as you write that down, you need to we must consider this, because it'll allow us to be able to understand how we should read Ecclesiastes. Because if you take Ecclesiastes as a proverbial wisdom, then when you get to the part where life is meaningless, you'll kind of become downtrodden. So be sure to keep speculative wisdom in mind as you read it, as you hear Solomon's thoughts going through his mind. Next slide, sir. So in the book, as an overview, one of the most repeated words in the book is vanity. And I provided for you a table and a fill-in portion. And you'll see here all of the types of human efforts that are, in essence, vanity. Wisdom, our efforts, achievements, life itself, rivalries, selfish sacrifice, power, greed, accumulation of money, and human religion for self-righteousness. I'll leave that up for a little bit. And the wisdom taught in these books is thoroughly practical. And the wisdom literature of the Bible is more than just pithy advice for day-to-day living. It provides a foundation and a way to know God himself. Proverbs gives advice on topics ranging from parenting to money. And Job explores the meaning of existence in a person's relationship with God. And despite all of this wisdom and possessions that Solomon had, he still made foolish choices. We could read that in the historical books. And as an old man, looking back on his life, Solomon, he could not hide his regrets. Most of what Solomon had thought would bring him happiness, such as money, learning, and fame, crumbled before his eyes. And despite its apparent cynicism, the book of Ecclesiastes is both a warning and an encouragement from a man who wanted others to avoid his mistakes. It shows that our efforts to live without God are meaningless. And this realization right here is the beginning of wisdom itself. That life without God is meaningless. So here, let's begin the book and flip over to the coolness of more notes. And we'll study the book of Ecclesiastes and some points that the Lord has revealed to me that I find it very edifying. So, Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And it reads, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor, in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rose. The wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually, but comes again to its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, they will return again. There they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is what will be, and that which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, 'See, this is new'? It has already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come, by those who will come after." And this is the book's thesis, in that everything is meaningless. And if you look at the next slide, we'll see here a literary form, X of X, and that intensifies an idea. For example, we read in the New Testament, Holy of Holies, which is the most holy place. We hear King of Kings, which is the greatest king. Or the Song of Songs is the best song. And the vanity and meaninglessness in this book's motto are intense and all-encompassing. Everything is utterly meaningless. As the sun rises and sets, and as the wind blows around in its endless courses, so our labors are also repetitious and futile. And the more human beings pride themselves in their achievements and development, the more things remain the same. And it concludes with, there's nothing new under the sun. Yeah, I did a word study on the word vanity, and it's on the next slide. And we see that it's the word hebel, or hebel. And this word basically means vapor or breath, such as a rapidly vanishing vapor of one's breath in cool, crisp air. And basically, it's absurd or it's useless. According to the author of Ecclesiastes, all of life is vanity unless one recognizes that everything is from the hand of God. Amen. Let's all turn to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourning and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to sow. And a time to keep silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. This is the gift of God. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it that man should fear before him. That which has been already been and what is to be already been. And God requires an account of what is past. Here the catalog of times affirms that the variety of times and seasons of life are set by God. All we can do is be happy and do good while we are alive. And it is God's gift for us to eat and drink and find satisfaction in our work. We must simply enjoy God's wonderful creation and understand that everything he has done is intended to lead us to revere and serve him. So your next note, all we can do, that Solomon concludes, is be happy and do good. But we must remember that everything that God has done is intended for us to lead, to revere and serve him. Let's move on to chapter 4, verse 9. And this portion moved me significantly because I realized that, you know, this great life change or this decision in my career would be very difficult for me. Because this whole nursing thing became a lifestyle in my mindset, and I know that I would need my church to help me. And praise the Lord, you have been. Verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fail, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Throughout this section, there is an emphasis on the obvious benefits of companions, and the intimacy and sharing of life brings relief for the problem of isolation and loneliness, and the companion can offer assistance, comfort, and defense. And we see here at the last portion of verse 12 that he mentions a threefold cord. And it's a proverbial saying to clinch the case about the value of friends. There is no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. We need to understand that. We need fellowship. We need fellow believers for accountability and strength. Amen. And too much independence from the body of Christ will get us into trouble. If we try to go at it alone, who will be there to lift us up when we fall? The Lord gives us brothers and sisters in Christ not only to serve together for relationship and fellowship, but also to help us withstand the attacks from the enemy and temptations of sin. We are much stronger together as believers than when we are alone. When I got accepted to CBU, I prayed for a best friend there because I'm new, it's foreign to me, and I knew that if I just went to CBU just for school and left home, I would start to crumble myself. So I prayed for about 2 weeks after I got accepted for a best friend, and the Lord provided me to meet my friend Andrew, and he's a great brother in Christ, and I really appreciate God. I really love the fact that God is faithful to our prayers. Because this man has also kept me accountable. I have kept him accountable. I've come to him with sins that I'm struggling with. He has also, we've prayed together. He asks me all the time, how can I pray for you? And very few close friends do that for us outside of the church. And I want to ask you on the next slide, Who do you consider your best friend? And I want you to answer this honestly. And if it's blank, I ask that you pray for this best friend. Because there's nothing, you can't go at it alone. You could have many, you could have one, it's okay. But this best friend is designed to ask the hard questions and rejoice with you when you rejoice and weep with you when you weep. As we continue to read the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon considers the value of wisdom and its superiority over folly, and the fact that death comes to all. In addition, we also come to the end of the book and we read the whole duty of mankind. So let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. You see here our notes. To fear God is to respond to Him in awe, reverence, and wonder. Amen. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. To fear God is one of the major themes of this book and of wisdom literature in the Old Testament. To serve Him, we're to serve God in purity of action and to shun evil and any worship of anything else in His universe that He created. To keep His commandments means to keep the commandments of the law, which are in view here. But Jesus summed up the whole law to say, to love the Lord God and your neighbor as yourself. We are whole and complete only when we fear God and obey His commandments. What profit is there in living? If we follow what this book said, we will have a relationship with God and find life in Him. And verse 14 reads, "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. And life must be lived through faith with the values of the eternal God in view." To search for meaning in life is really difficult. I don't know if you've heard of Rick Warren. He wrote the book A Purpose-Driven Life. Although that's very edifying, we read our purpose already right here in verse 13. A search for the true meaning in this life and money or fame, for instance, will only leave us in empty-handed, because our souls yearn for something that will last, for something greater. And our frustration arises from a hunger to fellowship with our eternal Creator, the only one who can give meaning to our lives. And in Ecclesiastes, Solomon takes us on a tour of all of life and concludes that all of it is vanity. Pleasures and riches lead merely to boredom and despair. And many people today try to find meaning in their life through their work, through the lifelong quest of accumulating money, or through the pursuit of happiness. As the author of Ecclesiastes tells us, a life lived only for these goals are meaningless and futile, and is chasing after the wind. Amen. Regardless of how smart we are or how hard we work, it is only as we serve God and our Lord Jesus Christ that life takes on significant meaning. Only a relationship with the one who created us and continues to care for us will truly satisfy. And troubles and uncertainty will continue to plague us. But even during these times, we can find joy in a secure trust in our Father. Next slide. Serving Christ is the only means to significant meaning. We hear all the time, well, I heard all the time as a youth, I don't know if I am still or not, but as a youth, I heard that there's this void that we have in our hearts, and only Christ can fill that, because everything else will never fill that cup. And I feel that that is, in essence, true, especially pointed out in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is a candid commentary on the emptiness and inner perplexity that marks the life of one who is disconnected from his Creator. It's a journal of honest doubts. It's a journal of hopes, and it's a journal of fears. Because all people have eternity in their hearts. There is a purpose for Jesus to disrobe himself of his divine dignity and descend to our sinful planet, of which we are made of God's image. And he desires to enter our world to provide the necessary remedy in order to maximize our eternal potential. And as you and as we peer into the looking glass and see the sad state of life lived apart from the Lord, we recognize that only in Jesus can ultimate satisfaction, wisdom, and joy be found.
Amen.
I have one more slide for you. I heard this saying from a very wise man, and it was, "Conviction is God's invitation, and confession is our response." God convicted me that day of my vanity. And that was his invitation for me to humble myself. And my response was my confession that he is right and that I am wrong. Christ came here to die for us, and I firmly believe that Christ is all of the scriptures point to Christ, and I firmly believe that. And Christ came down to die for us, and this eternity in our hearts is satisfied with Christ's sacrifice, his finished work on the cross. As the worship team comes up, we will have fellowship and partake in communion together. And the fact that Christ spilled his blood for us, and this crimson stain that we had was washed white as snow. And Jesus' obedience, faithful obedience to death. As the worship team plays, as you are led, let's have communion together.